Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Gimel, chapter 13 of the book of Hosea. And Hosea is sort of working his way to the end of the Sefer. Now, we can know that in Perek Dalet, there's Shuva Yisrael, there's the Nevuah of return and of comfort, that we can to return to Hashem, and Hashem will take us back. But Perek Gimel will not be like that. It will be, again, an echoing of themes that we've seen before, of the fall from good times, of how much we deserve the punishment we're going to get, how Hashem will eventually give us that punishment. There will be some reference to the fact that we can return at some point, we can do tshuva, we can repent and return, but much of our themes will be the ones we've been seeing until now. So the parak opens up with, Kedaber Ephraim retate nasahu b'Yisrael v'yashem b'ba'al v'yamot. When Ephraim spoke, retate properly, with piety, appropriately, so then the rest of the people trembled. Nasahu b'Yisrael became great among the Jewish people. But then, v'yashem b'ba'al v'yamot, then he got caught up in idol worship and he was killed or removed. So Rashi reads that as a reference to the origins of the northern kingdom, in that Yeravam was selected back in the book of Malachim. You'll remember that Yeravam, the first king of Yisrael, was selected by virtue of the fact that he had seen fit to rebuke Shlomo HaMelech for something Shlomo had done that Yeravam thought was wrong, and he had stood up to him. So because of that spirit of standing up for what was right and for what was true, that was how he got selected when Hashem chose to punish Beit David, the house of David, for their sins, and the way that they were going to be punished was by having part of the kingdom torn away from them. Yeravam was chosen to be the one who would be the vehicle of that punishment for Malchut Beit David. So the ideal would be, right, the ideal would have been that he would remember his origins, remember what earned him his place in the Jewish people, and would have continued to act appropriately and righteously and build from there, and then who knows what could have happened. There could have been a wonderful future, and Beit David could have learned their lesson, the southern kingdom could have learned their lesson, the northern kingdom could have gotten what it got, and there could have been all sorts of wonderful futures embedded for everybody involved. Instead, Yeravam decides he has to find a way to keep hold of the monarchy, and therefore he builds the agalim, the calves that we've been speaking about so much here in the book of Hosea, which obviously rankle greatly with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because they are such a clear example of turning away from what Hashem has said. And once he does that, so vayamot. Then he's going to get torn away, as Achav eventually, the family of Achav eventually destroys the entire family of Yeravam. And then it's going to happen again. It happens to Achav as well, because the family of Yehu destroys them, and you have this whole cycle of, they take power in righteousness, in getting rid of the evil that came before them, but then they fall into the same evil or similar evils, and they themselves get removed. And that's really a thumbnail sketch of the entire history of Malchut Yisrael, of the Northern Kingdom. I would want to stress, though, and remind us that Hosea does this a lot, and it's just worth noticing in Hosea, going back to Yeravam, he's speaking to the end, the last few generations, and he keeps harkening back to them, to their origins, because their origins were good. So if somebody is born in to a family that's all bad, if there was such a thing, I'm not even sure there is such a thing, but if you're born into a family that's all bad, and your upbringing is all bad, and you have no choice, and you have no framework, so then your culpability is lower, and that's why Hosea continually tries to stress to them, I think, that's why the Nevuot that Hosea gets from Hashem continually stress their origins and their basic goodness that is in there within them. If it only could be released and let out, they could have a completely different future than they have. But that's not what's going on here. Right, that guy would just point out, suggest that Kedaber Ephraim retate, that Nasahu b'Yisrael does not mean that he had power over Shlomo HaMelech and that Shlomo trembled from hearing it, but rather just the nations around them would tremble and we'd fear him, and meaning his international political standing was affected by his being good or not good. Another example, another idea that really is, I think, unfortunately, dead in the world today. Meaning, I think if you listen to Jews who are Zionists, and who speak about the state of Israel, what's going on in the state of Israel, and the situation in the state of Israel, I think if you suggest to them that if the Jewish people as a whole were to return to Hashem in some deep way that they had not done until now, and that would have an impact, an effect on our status in the world, So I think many Jews, and I always stress Orthodox Jews because those are the ones who supposedly adhere to these things. The fact is, the majority of the Jewish people don't even know that they're supposed to, in theory, adhere to these things. But I think even many among those who adhere in theory would not believe that it would be true in practice, could not imagine that would happen, there would be such a thing. The fact that Jews would adhere better to the Torah, adhere better to what Hashem wants from them, that could lead to an improvement of our international political standing is an idea that I think is often very foreign, but is what's really being said here by the Radak, as what he's saying in this understanding of this pasuk was at least true of the Northern Kingdom then. Pasuk bed v'ata yosivu lachato v'yasu lahem masecha mikaspam kidvunam atzabim masecha rashim kulo lahem omrim zovche adam agalim yishakun. But they continue to make, so ata is beit Yehu, the current monarchy that was at the time. So they see all this, they see that they see, or they should have seen, that the international standing of the Northern Kingdom has fallen as they've sunk greater and greater into sin. And yet they don't learn that lesson. Instead, they continue to sin, and they make masecha mikasam, they make idols and molten images from their own silver with their own art, artisanship and craftsmanship, and it's the work all of forgers, of people who forgers, not as those who forge things as fake, but it's for people who are craftsmen, who know how to work with metal and make beautiful things. And then they say to them, "Lahem hamarim zovchei adam agalim yishakun." So this is a difficult phrase. Rashi thinks it means, and Radak also thinks it means, that the people who come to provide human sacrifice, if this is Moloch worship, those are the people who will be worthy of kissing the Ekel, of kissing this idol. So it's such an inversion, because it's another example, and I pointed out others in our study of Hosea together, but it's another example of where the religious spirit is so perverted that people come to think of something that's the height of Avodah Zarah and the height of terribleness as being an example of true devotion. And what's sad about that is, and we often, I think, in the circles that I've traveled in my life, when you hear people, you see sincerity, you assume sincerity should be good, and sincerity should be rewarded. But here what we're seeing is that, in fact, the sincerity of these people is focused so much in the wrong direction that there's no reason that it'll be rewarded. It's not meaningful sincerity. It's not meaningful help, right? But that's what these people are promoting. They're saying, oh, the really frum people, the really careful, those who really care about the idol, and they'll get the chance. They'll offer their children. It's a terrible thing to even say. They'll offer their children, and they'll get the right to kiss the idol. Pasuk gimel lachein yukan an boker v'chatal mashkim holech kemot yisorim yigorin uch ashan me'arubah. So they're going to just be blown away, and it's various versions of things that will be blown away. So clouds of the morning, which clear up, which are sort of burned off by the sun or the dew, or chaff in a threshing floor, right? You throw it to the wind and it gets blown away, or ashan merubah, or smoke from the window out of which the smoke comes. So they're going to disappear. They're going to have no lasting standing because of all these things that they've done. Pasuk dalid ve'anochi Hashem Elokecha me'aretz Yisrael ve'elokim zulati lo tedam u'shia ayin bilti. And Hashem says, and the sad thing of all of this is that I have been your God from Eretz Yisrael. There is no God other than me. And so there was no reason for you to be looking elsewhere. What you should have been doing was turning to me. And you should have known that Moshiach ayin mi bilti. There is no source of salvation, certainly not for the Jewish people, but there is no source of salvation other than Hashem. And that's what we should have known. We should have seen it. We should have recognized it. Pasuk hey, ani yedaticha b'midbar v'eretz telavot. I knew you. I had a relationship with you. Rashi says, "Natati lev l'da'at sorchacha v'sipakticha." I paid attention. It's obviously a metaphor when it comes to Hashem, but I put all of my effort into, or I put some effort. I paid attention. I noted what you needed, and in the land where there was nothing, in the land of taluvot, where there's thirst and famine and hunger, it's a desert. I provided for all of your needs, and that should have been, again, a lasting lesson, a lasting experience that should have shaped our experience of HaKadosh Baruch Hu all throughout of our lives. Pasuk vav kimaritam vayisba'u savu vayarom libam al kein shechechuni. So kimaritam vayisba'u, when they were grazing, right, when they came to a land of mir'eh, of pasture land, so they got satiated, they got satisfied, and then they forget me. Their hearts got high on themselves. And therefore, they forgot themselves. So this is a general complaint we've seen before in Hosea and another Nevi'im. But I would just point out that the Gemara in Brachos here applies this in a famous context. It says that at the Egel HaZahav, the original Egel HaZahav, not the ones here in Shamron. It's an interesting parallel. But at the original Egel HaZahav, Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, you know, it's your fault a little bit that the Jews have committed their sins, because it's all of the riches that you put together for them that led to them doing the Egel. And Rav Abba says in the Rav Yochanan, that was Amid Verviyanai. That's what Moshe said. Later on in that same Gemara, Rav Chiya Bar Abba says in the Rav Yochanan, Mashallah Adam Achad Sheyeh Lo Ben, a man has a child, he washes him, and he anoints him with oil, and he feeds him, so he looks good, he smells good, he's all good, and he puts him in front of a house of prostitution. How can he avoid it? Right? And then they quote our Pasim, every time he's Ba'u, Sav'u V'ayram Liba Maken Shechechuni. So that whole idea of too much goodness also being a lure to sin, is an important one. And I don't know if it's the same Rav Yochanan at the same time, but in Gemara Sukkah, Rav Yochanan quotes the same Pasuk, Kemaritam Vayizbau, to suggest that sexuality is the kind of an experience which, if you keep it hungry, meaning you don't indulge it fully, you don't starve it necessarily, but you don't indulge it fully, he's not recommending chastity, but if you don't indulge it fully, and you indulge it moderately, you'll be satisfied, and if you indulge it, the more you indulge it, the more hungry you get, right? So that's what he says. The phrase is "marivok saveya." If you hunger it, it is satiated. Must be a rave. And if you satiate it, you try to satiate it, you just indulge it all the time, and then it builds on itself more and more. And that's probably true of many, many appetites. And that's what's being said here. That Hashem is sort of noting that and recognizing that it's there, having had all that goodness that contributed to their going off on their path. Now that I find that, as I've said other times, a scary idea, because it leaves us in the position of Hashem needing, if Hashem was going to treat us in the way that would be most beneficial to us, that would be most likely to lead us into the right place, it would be to not give us all that we want. Because once we get all we want, we get all high on ourselves and all caught up in ourselves. So that is a sad and unfortunate comment on his time, on the Jews of the time of the desert, and I think on Jews all throughout the ages. When we have too much, it's a problem. We have too little, it's a problem. And so that middle road is very delicate and very hard to find. Pasuk Zayin, Vayehi Lahem Kemo Shachal, Kenamer Al Derech Ashur. Vayehi Lahem Kemo Shachal, so Hashem says, so I'm going to become like a lion, meaning now that Hashem knows that our hearts have been too high on ourselves and we have sinned, the time comes for punishment. So Hashem says, I am going to stand against them on the road like a lion and like a leopard, like an Amer on the Derech. I'll lurk, Ashur. Hashem points out that generally when you see Ashur, in Tanakh, it means the kingdom of Assyria, Ashur, but that always has a dagation, it has a dot in the shin, and here there is none, because Ashur is a verb, I will stand or lurk or wait for them on the road, and I'm going to punish them. Ef Geshem Kedov Shakul, I will meet them like a bear that has become bereft of her young. Ve'ekras Agor Libam, and I'll tear out around their hearts, ve'ochleim Sham kilavi, I will devour them there like a lion, and the beasts of the field are going to mangle them. So this is a punishment that we're talking about, right? It's a terrible, it's a punishment of Hashem saying, so now the time their comeuppance will come. So Radak points out, why is it a dove shakul rather than an ayeh shakul or an amoyer shakul? Why do we talk about a dove, a bear that lost its cubs, rather than a lion or a leopard or a panther or whatever it could be? Radak says it's because the bear puts more effort into her young, so that because of in the birthing process, the bear has to take effort to remove them from the sack, whatever it would be. So because of that effort, the bear is even more upset about losing. So then the metaphor would be here that Hashem, if it would be one thing, if Hashem made us his nation without any, quote, effort, unquote, as it were, on Hashem's part. But since we've been saying all along that Hashem gave us our needs in the desert, and Hashem took us out of Egypt, and Hashem did all these things and put us on the right path. So therefore, the metaphor of Dov Shakul is that much more apt. And then as Gorsa Sagor Libam, Rashi just said that's the way bears attack their prey. They tear out the heart and take it out. So that's one possibility. The Radak has, I think, a more interesting one here. He says, their hearts which are closed up, the hearts that are closed up, I thought, Radak doesn't say it exactly, but I thought it led me to wonder where their krasa gor libam here is not only a way of killing or hurting them, but it's also, and ochleim sham kalavim is going to eat them up, but if their hearts have been closed up, then by tearing around them, Hashem might be opening up our hearts or creating the opening for us to begin to learn our lessons, and that would be also what the role of the chayot would be. So the chayot here would be, according to Radak, Dever and Cheref, Hayev, and maybe even animals, but it would be punishments coming upon us. And the point of the punishment might even now be, even though punishment is retribution, it's we deserve it and therefore we get it, but also the metaphor of Yakrasa Gardibam might also be to show that the whole punishment, even so, is to try to get us to open our hearts and to return to Hashem, because the option of returning to Hashem is always out there. Pasuk Tet Shichetcha Yisrael Kivive Ezracha. You're undone, Jewish people, because you forgot that only Hashem can help you, and that's where we should have been turning for our assistance. So I'm going to be... Oh, I'm sorry, where is your king now? Where did your king go? And let this king save you in all your cities and all your judges that you said to the... You said, we need judges, we need kings... turn to them now. Let's see where they are. Let's see, let them help you. In other words, they're not going to be able to help you. So, Shoftecha, Radak says that you put midatcha, that you put upon yourselves, meaning before they had kings, they had shoftim who were supposed to lead them, and yet they didn't follow them. Earlier in the parak, the Radak had thought that the reference to certain kinds of idol worship was that they had seen it even before Yeravam came into power. In the time of the Shoftim, they would go back and forth between worshipping idols and then coming back to Hashem, and they should have learned the lesson from that era of their history of worshipping idols to know that they shouldn't. And that would be the Shoftecha here as well. Pasuk Yudalev, Etein Lecha Melech Be'api Ve'ekach Be'evrati. So Hashem says, I gave you a king in my anger, and I'll take him away in my anger as well. This is a reference to the fact that we've seen many times again in Hosea and other, but especially in Hosea, but other Nevi'im as well, that the original anointing of Shaul as king was something that Shmuel HaNavi saw as a problem, and that Hashem sees as a problem. And the problem is they asked wrongly and inappropriately, and that's why he only ruled for 2 years. And we've seen this, we've spoken about this many times, that they asked wrongly, even though it's a mitzvah from the Torah, they asked at the wrong time, and in the wrong way, and for the wrong motives. So all of that contributes to Hashem saying, when I gave him the king, it was an example of anger. Another parallel to that would be, if you look in Rashi and Shlach, and then in Devarim, when Moshe recounts the story of the spies being sent, he makes it clear that Hashem didn't want to send the spies. Hashem thought the Jews should just trust him. Meaning, if a God takes you out of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth, by giving them 10 plagues, and then splits the sea, and then gives you a Torah, you would have hoped that at that point, if that God says to you, and here, I'm taking you to the land of Israel, and it's good land, you would have just said, okay. So the search for the Meraglim, or the desire for Meraglim as well, Moshe Rabbeinu thought it would fortify them in their love of the land of Israel and their preparation for it. That's why he was in favor of letting it go through, but Hashem had greater insight and saw that the motives themselves were problematic. So here too, Etein Lecha Melech Be'api, Hashem sometimes lets us do what we want to do, even though it's wrong in its conception, and even though it's likely to lead us to wrong in practice as well. Here's another example. Pasuk Bet, Sarur Avon Ephraim, Tzifuna Chatato. But all of the sins of Ephraim, all the sins of the northern kingdom, they're all there with me. They're not wiped away. This is another aspect of the human condition that's problematic and daunting, in that we'd like to think, or we often allow ourselves to think, well, I was that kind of a person back then, but I've changed so much that, like, it's not there anymore. So unless you do tshuva, unless you actually repent for something, it's not true. It doesn't work that way. And that is part of what's going on here. It's all there in front of Hashem. Tshuva could have helped, but it didn't happen. So it's all there. It's all hidden with me. Chevle yoleda yavo'u lo, huven lo chacham ki lo yamod b'mishbar banim. The pangs of childbirth are coming at him. So the chevle yoleda are there going to be times of trouble that will be like the pains of childbirth. It's not going to produce anything. It's just going to be times of trouble. But they're going to come, and he's a ben lo chacham. Ephraim is a ben lo chacham, because had he only been chacham, he would have known how to avoid them. The way to avoid them, obviously, as we've said so many times, is to do tshuva and to avoid idol worship and not to be unjust and uncharitable and not to lie and cheat and steal and all those simple things that we see they were doing, and perhaps others in our generation do as well. ki lo yamod b'mishpar banim, because he wouldn't have had to stand in this time of trouble for him and his children. So I'm taping this at a time when in American society, so the economy is bad. I hope by the time you listen to this a few months from now, the economy will already have turned around and people will be over this hump. But one of the striking things, one of the events that occurred that I found interesting was that a columnist named David Brooks suggested that part of what went wrong for American society that led us to such trouble is the loss of an ethic of saving, an ethic of not consuming just for the sake of consumption, all sorts of things. So there was a debate about whether he's right that that's what's going wrong, but it's at least an attempt to say that when bad times come, there are lessons to be learned from it. But that whole mode, that whole idea that bad times should lead to lessons being learned and changes of behavior is one that's not necessarily so popular. So here too, that would be the model of a Ben Lo Chacham. A Ben Lo Chacham, a son without wisdom, is one who sees bad times, doesn't learn lessons from them, but rather just assumes, no, it's all perfect, it's all fine, this is the way it has to go, and that's just the way that it is. Because Yidal Miyad Sheol, if the Hashem says, but eventually I'm going to save them. Miyad Sheol is the netherworld, the underworld. Mimavet Egalim, from death I will redeem them. Mehi Devarecha Mavet Ehi Katavcha Sheol Nocham Yisater Me'inai. So eventually I'll redeem them from death, and I'll say, where are your plagues, death, and what are you trying to do, right? And I'll take them away from all of that. So Rashi thinks not that I will do it, but that I could have done it, and now I'm not going to be able to do it, and Nocham Yisater Me'inai, that the desire to refrain from these things will be lost from me. And that's what Jack has it as well. So it's that Hashem could have said this to death and to Sheol. These are not powers that should have been able to have control over us, but by virtue of what we did, that's what led to us having this circumstance, or at least Ephraim, the northern kingdom, having this circumstance. I'll just mention a Gemara that says, that compares Gemara Yevamot. No. Egemar in Psachim daf Peivav Amud Bet says Amar Rabbi Elazar Lo Yiglak Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael LeBavel Elam Nesh Amuka Kishol, that Hashem exiled us to Bavel, and that's already not only about the northern kingdom. So you could have restricted this pasuk only to Ephraim, but the Gemara clearly is not doing that. Shenemam Yachol of Deim Mimavet Egalim, that and he sent us down to a southerly place and downward place. So it's not a question of what it means low in terms of elevation, that it's low like in a valley, or a place that's low as in or a place like that's low like Sheol in terms of heat or how hard it is to live there. Either way, the exile to Bavel is being seen as like a kind of a Sheol, a kind of descent into the netherworld, and Hashem can save us from there. So that this pasuk is being seen as a promise in the future that Hashem will save us from these, but it's also showing how terrible the exile is conceived as having been, because it's in metaphorically at least parallel to Sheol. Pasuk Tedvav, Kichu ben Achim Yafri, Yavo Kadim Ruach Hashem Yimidbar, Ule V'yevosh Mikoro V'yecharav Mayano, Hu Yish Se Otsar Kol Kli Chemda. So, Kichu ben Achim Yafri, he's a son who will flower among his brethren, or will flower his brethren. So Radak thinks it means that there was a time when this happened. This would be, again, the return to good times to learn a lesson from them. That's what Radak thinks. And it was until they made the Agalim, as Yaakov had said that Ephraim would benefit and would be the greater of the brothers in the bracha that he gave to Ephraim and Menashe. But then when they sin, so they're going to have the king of Ashur is going to come and going to take all this away, and they're going to dry up all of their goodness, as the pasuk says, right? Hashem will send the Kadim Ruach Hashem Midbara, will come from the desert, Midbara Ulevi, and it will dry up all of Ephraim, and then it will come along and rob them of all of their treasures and all the things they had that were great. So that's the way the Radak reads it. Rashi in Yafri is Lashon Porer Rosh V'La'ana. It flowers out in terrible ways, in poisonous ways, and that's where it produces terrible things that then lead to all the punishments. So that's the way Rashi reads it. The only piece of this that I would add to is that the Ramban on Chumash, when it comes to Kriyat Yamsuf, notices that Hashem brings, like here, and he references to here as well, a Ruach Kadim, a wind from the east. So there too in Kriyat Yamsuf it says that Hashem had a Ruach come all night long to move the water and to split the sea. And the Ramban says the point of that was to give the Egyptians room to make the mistake of thinking that it was natural, and then they would feel comfortable racing into the water. They would feel comfortable going in after the Jews, because if it was a natural thing, it could be a natural event that would just continue going, and who knows how it would work. I mention that because Kriyat Yam Suf is generally pointed to as an example of the most stark and open miracle that you've had, right? We say, that was actually referenced in the last chapter, which says that I will appear to them in some kind of a vision rather than directly and straight out. So if Kriyat Yam Suf is that example, is the example of such a stark and striking and impressive revelation of Hashem's presence and Hashem's actions in the world, the idea that the Ramban assumed that even that was done in such a way that a person who was stubbornly interested in ignoring Hashem's presence in the world could nonetheless make that mistake and see it as not coming from Hashem. So that then comes here too to say that the same thing will be true over here, and that when Hashem punishes Ephraim, punishes the northern kingdom, and that punishment leads to them not being that punishment leads them into times of trouble, the way it will come, this is what I want to say, the way it will come, we might expect to see, would nonetheless be in such a way that they might still make the mistake of thinking that it didn't come from Hashem. And there is no guarantee that even when the Hashkacha, even when divine providence is most clear and most open and most obvious, not necessarily true, that it'll be so obvious that a stubborn person, a person who was interested, who was deeply committed to refusing to recognize that, would be forced into seeing it. So that is a message that would reflect on this whole parak as well, because it's the danger of the punishments. If even the punishments are things that people can decide aren't actually punishments from Hashem, then the learning of the lesson becomes that much more difficult and perhaps even impossible. And as the history of the book of Hosea would show us, it would seem like, in fact, it was impossible because the Jews didn't learn their lesson. The northern kingdom, who did go into exile, got the punishment Hosea was telling them they would get. Southern kingdom, Yehuda, didn't learn their lesson. They, 150 years later, also went into exile. That those lessons still were not learned because we came back from exile. We had another Beit HaMikdash, and we may have learned some of those lessons, but we went on and didn't learn other lessons. And the course of Jewish history continues on such that we can see the sins that they're doing and find ways to apply them into our own lives. So that the challenge here, I think, is almost summarized to some extent in this last pasuk with Yavo Kadim Ruach Hashem Bamidbar, that Hashem brings winds, and those winds carry upon them our punishments, and those winds are what punish us for the things we've done wrong, in that we look to our own kings, our own officers, our own rights, and we can't consistently sit with our goodness, like Yeravam couldn't sit with his, and objecting to Shlomo Melech's failure to arrive on time for the first day of the Beit HaMikdash. That's the story with Yeravam. Shlomo Melech oversleeps, and Yeravam complains about it. So the inability to hold fast to those ideals and to get caught up in other ideals is the tragedy of the book of Hosea, the tragedy of the northern kingdom of Malchut Yisrael, and in some sense, one part of the tragedy of the Jewish people throughout its history until now. Hopefully one day we'll learn these lessons quickly and we'll get them. I actually have an extra minute today, which I haven't had in a long time, so let me just mention that I am, hopefully by the time these tapes are out, I have produced a book called Cassandra Misreads the Book of Samuel, and one of the central stories has to do with Hosea and these kinds of themes and how difficult it would be to get those themes across to people who are so caught up in certain of their righteousness and of their propriety. So it's an interesting set of questions to deal with, and I struggle with it in that book, and I obviously would love it if people would choose to engage my writings in that and to understand them, and to, I think, hopefully gain even more of an insight into the Sefer Hosea and to other Sfarim of Tanakh than we can just get in this half hour a day. Those things are available on Amazon, they will be, and also by contacting me about anything you want to contact me, always I'm open to comments, criticism, questions, grothst@gmail.com. grothst@gmail.com. Thank you very much. Have a great day.